I've titled this morning's sermon, Prayer Can Change God's Mind. Does that sound threatening to you? That God can change his mind? It might to some people, and sometimes we think in such a way about prayer that we keep God at a distance. Sometimes we think in terms of prayer and our relationship to God in a mechanistic sort of a way. God is perfect. God knows what he's doing. God's going to do what he's going to do. And if you ask anything according to God's will, he will do it. And so sometimes we think that, well, okay, if we ask what God is going to do anyway, he's going to do it and our prayer is answered. And if we don't ask, if we ask what he's not going to do, he's not going to answer it. But it's more complicated than that. If we just think in those terms, we think of a mechanistic sort of a way, like God wound up the universe when he made it, and it's all going to run the way he wants, regardless of our own input. We have it wrong, and we're going to end up with a very, very dry, a very, very impersonal, and a very powerless faith. The passage we're going to look at today, I think, is going to help prove that prayer can change God's mind. How can God change his mind? He's perfect. Well, the key, I think, is the idea that God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish in more than one way. A lot of times. Sometimes there may only be one way. Sometimes there might be 10 or 15 or 20 different ways. And what we'll see today is that God can indeed change his mind. And that people, by praying, by asking, by relating to God, can cause God to choose a different path. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 38. And I just want to really center on verses 1 through 6. The main thought is there. The whole picture, you could read the whole chapter, but the main thought of what I'm getting at is in the first 6 verses. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Sounds like God changed his mind to me. I really don't think that God was just kidding when he told Isaiah to go up to Hezekiah and say, "Okay, go up and tell Hezekiah that he's going to die from the sickness." And then a few minutes later, come back and say, "Whoops, nope, I'm going to give you 15 more years." I don't think it was a practical joke. I don't think it was pulling Hezekiah's chain. I think God had an idea. He had a plan. He was going to work things out. And Hezekiah was going to die. And he had this future planned out. And Hezekiah appealed to God and asked him, "Is there another way? I can't praise you." And you, if you read the poem that he wrote later, you can see the kind of anguish that he was in, and the kind of pleading that he made toward God. How he was cut short in life, and how he wanted to do so much more, and wanted to glorify him, and couldn't you please extend his life? And God was moved, and maybe this is a little bit weird to think of, but I think that God looked at his calendar and figured it out. You know, I think I could do the same stuff if I let Hezekiah live another 15 years. And so he said, "Okay, we'll go for plan B." And God changed his mind. It didn't mean he changed his overall plan. It didn't mean he changed the way he looked at people or looked at things or anything else. There are just sometimes he can do things in more than one way. And we can influence his choice. And that's a whole lot different than saying, well, God just wound things up and everything is determined from beginning to end. And it's just on this one track and it's never to change. God has allowed choices. God has choices. God has lots of choices. We have choices. We have lots of choices. And things get complicated. But we can prevail upon God and we can influence his choices. He won't always say yes. He won't always say no. But we ought to know and be confident that we do have influence with God. Just like Hezekiah. I'll get into this choice idea. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's not a hugely popular book, but it's thought-provoking. It's a good read. It's denominational, but it has some really good thoughts in it. The book's called Blink by a guy named Ted Decker. It's a novel, it's a fiction, but it's a religious fiction, a denominational one. The hero, you know, prays Jesus into his heart and, you know, and that kind of stuff at the end. But there's a lot of good thought-provoking stuff in it. And one of the things that happens, now I'll try to make it short. The hero was I think he's a grad student or a lesser instructor at a West Coast college, and there's a student who is a daughter of some Saudi Arabian prince, and she's running away from a forced marriage, and he somehow rescues her from kidnappers who are going to bring her back and force her into this marriage. And the overall plot of the book is they're running away from the bad guys, okay? The interesting part is this professor guy or this grad student guy gets this ability to see the possibilities in the future. If I do this, then so-and-so is going to do that. And if he does that and I do this and I do that, I'm going to get shot. But if I do this and I do that and he does this and he does that, we can get away. And he sees all of these different possibilities, and all of those possibilities depend upon the choices that he makes. Is he going to sneeze here or not? If he knocks on this door or makes a noise or does this, then this will happen. And he sees all of these different possibilities, and what actually happens depends on his choices. Now, other people have choices too, but he gets to see some of these things ahead of time. And so for most of the book, he sort of helps this Arabian girl get away from the bad guys because he has this ability, this foreknowledge. But not just foreknowledge, but also choices in that foreknowledge. And of course, this explores the whole idea of how God sees the universe, but in a very in a very small way where we can wrap our minds around it. God does this for like 6-7 billion people, okay? But we can see sort of how it works. There are different choices we have and different opportunities. And what we choose makes a difference. And God lets us choose. But yet, he can see the outcomes of the choices. And so there's this interesting interaction between the idea of predestination and foreknowledge and free choice that's going on here. And so I thought it was a very good illustration. Now, the another good thing about the book, and it's also part of what we're talking about here, is eventually the hero here, he's agnostic. He just thinks he's got some ESP kind of thing going on. And, of course, the girl thinks Allah has sent a prophet from Mohammed, to help her. And it gets to a point where in the boondocks, and all of the choices lead to death. And of course, the hero is beside himself. And as usual in the case, when you're in a foxhole, that's when you stop being an atheist. And he decides he's going to pray to God, and he asks God for some help. Because all of the choices he sees lead to death. There's no other choice. I mean, there are many different choices, but they all end the same. And it's sort of like, God, if you're there, please help me. And lo and behold, the next morning, there are three more choices available that weren't there before he prayed. And they lead to escape. And of course, he becomes a believer, and he starts to grow in his faith, and he shares it with the girl. And as he goes along and runs away from bad guys using this power, all of a sudden, he starts losing his power and discovering that God wants him to trust the one who does know the choices and causes the choices. That really, as a Christian, you're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And that ultimately, we need to trust the one who sees the outcome even though we don't. So it's a really wonderful book. But I think these ideas are fit scripturally with what's going on. They're different choices. God had a choice. He could let Hezekiah die of that illness, or he could give him 15 more years. Could he have given him 25 years or 10 years? I don't know, but that wasn't part of God's plan. Maybe if he died 10 years from then, something would be missing and something wouldn't happen that was supposed to happen. It was 15. I don't know how many choices were available. Maybe there are only two. Maybe there are 15. And we don't know how many choices were available. Jesus, looking at his death at Gethsemane, said what? Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from you. Away from me. I know he knows he's going to die. He knows how he was going to die. And he said, hey, is there any other alternative? And God said, no, there isn't any. This is it. It's now or never, and it's got to be this way. And Jesus said, okay, I'll submit to it. Sometimes it's like that with us. We may ask for something, but for God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, there's only one direction that we can go in. And he'll say no. And it's not because he doesn't like us. It isn't because we're not saved or anything else. It's just because he's got this purpose in our lives, for our lives. And this path is what we've got to take in order to get the job done. And it might involve some pain. It might involve some glory. We don't know. But maybe there's only one choice, and there isn't any other choice. But then again, we're told to pray. We are told to pray, aren't we? I mean, aren't we commanded to pray? There are a number of places we're commanded to pray. In James chapter 4 and chapter 5, there are a couple of passages. Here he's criticizing the Christians for being worldly. He's saying you're lust and you don't have, so you commit murder, you are envious and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, we are supposed to ask, right? We don't have because we don't ask. But sometimes we ask and don't get because we're asking the wrong way or the wrong stuff. Okay, well, doesn't that make sense? I mean, what happens, parents, what happens when your child asks for an ice cream cone just before supper? You know what the answer is going to be, right? No, we're going to have supper in 15 minutes. I mean, it's a given. You understand what's going on. Well, why should we be surprised if we ask God for the wrong things at the wrong time and God says no? That doesn't mean he doesn't hear. It just means that it isn't appropriate for this time. There's a multiple choice question, but there aren't that many choices, and ice cream isn't one of them, you know? Well, that's the way it works, but we are supposed to ask. Further down in chapter 5 of James, he says, is anyone suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Let's go down a little bit further. He said, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. A little bit further down, he talks again, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How can an effective prayer of a righteous man accomplish anything if God's just going to do what he's going to do anyway and we can't change his mind about stuff? No, we can influence God's choices. That doesn't mean that doesn't turn God into a vending machine, you know. If you push button C15, you're going to get the you're going to get the package of crunchies. No. God isn't a vending machine. He doesn't just knee-jerk give us everything we want. But then again, it's not like he's going to do what he's going to do without our influencing either. We're supposed to pray. There's somebody on the end of the line, and he can choose plan B or plan C or plan E. And we ought to let him know, and he wants us to let him know. And he can act because we have acted. And it's really important that we understand this. It's really important that we go ahead and do this. Jim McGuigan had an illustration. And those of you who fish understand this. If you've been fishing, you'll identify with it. I hope maybe the rest of you can, but we'll see. For some people, fishing is just boring. It's just getting up really early in the morning and putting a fishing line out into the water and just sort of sitting there being bored and then going home with a sunburn. And that's all that fishing represents. And what that probably means is that you've never caught a fish. Because what happens? You put that fish in, especially if you're the first time you ever fish. You put the line in. Oh, nothing's happening. What is this? This is nasty. I think I'm going to go home. And then all of a sudden, something bites. And then the whole world changes, doesn't it? Right? There's something at the end of the line. There's something at the end of the line. There's life there. This isn't a meaningless thing anymore. Right? And you get that fish in, and where's the bucket of bait? Let's go. Well, praying is like that too. I mean, if we get a lot of no, or we get a lot of half-hearted prayers, and we don't persist in it, we start to think, well, you know, we're just flapping our gums. But when we understand that we influence God by what we say, and that he changes his choices to accommodate us because he loves us, makes all the difference in the world. Let's do it again. Why do you think Mike... we'll pick on Mike Coulomb for a while here, but why do you think he gets up here and holds the bulletin up saying, you know, there's a prayer list here, believe me, prayer works? Because he's seen it, you see? He knows there's a living being at the other end of the line. And so we can pray and we can influence God. Now, another thing I want to debunk, and then I'm going to just sort of wrap it up, it's this idea that only people who are saved are heard by God. Not exactly. Not exactly. The counterexample is Cornelius. And Acts chapter 10, we looked at it in our class in Acts. Acts chapter 10, what did God say through the angel to Cornelius? God said, I've heard your prayers, I've seen your alms. Go send a messenger to get Peter. Right, and if you read into Acts chapter 11, you find out that it was described to him that Peter was going to tell you the stuff that will save you. Cornelius was not yet saved. Cornelius was not yet a Christian. Was not yet a child of God. But yet God said he heard Cornelius's prayers. Jesus says, ask and you receive, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. Some people are seeking, but they haven't found yet. Wasn't that what Cornelius was all about? God hears prayers. He hears people who are honestly reaching out to him, and he wants them to come home to him. Now, what kind of prayer is he not going to hear? a rebellious person's prayer, right? In Isaiah 59, he said, your sins have separated you from me. Your hands are full of bloodshed. And he talks about all of the practices they were holding on to and how they turned his back on him. What was all of that like and about? Parents, you think of a child screaming and shouting and throwing a hissy fit because they're not getting what they want. And as a parent, what do you do? I don't care how loud you scream. I don't care how much you kick and shout and make a big fuss. As long as you have that stinky attitude, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Why can't I hear you? Well, because you have that stinky attitude. That's why. You're separated from God. You're determined to walk away from Him. Yeah. Don't expect to be heard. You're turning your heart toward God and you're looking for Him, even if you don't know who He is or where what it is, but you know there's somebody out there, there's something out here, and you're reaching out. God's going to do whatever He can to bring the truth to you. And He's going to do everything He can to bring you back. That's the way it works, more or less. I mean, it's certainly more complicated than I can describe in a half hour. But God will say yes to prayers, whether you're saved or not, if your attitude toward Him is right and you're looking for Him and you're looking for what's right. And our prayers can change God's mind. Let me use another figure, and it fits with Hezekiah, and it fits with us, and it's a challenge to us. The word Father, I think, explains a lot as far as what goes on with the prayer. We have a relationship with God. It's not a mechanical thing. It's a personal relationship that goes on. Just like a father has choices as to what he will or will not do for his children. Right? There's a certain a standard and a way of thinking that a father has. And as a kid, you learn what your father is likely to say yes to and is not likely to say yes to. And, you know, brothers talk and say, well, I'll ask Dad. And he said, Ben's never going to go along with that. Why bother asking? Well, if you ask according to your father's will, he'll say yes. But if you know he's not going to agree with it, it's not going to happen. Does that mean it's all fixed in stone? No. You know his standards. You know stuff that really ought to be crossed off the list anyway. And if you're thinking the way the father thinks, you know more along the realm of how you can or cannot change your father's mind about stuff. That doesn't mean that you can't change your father's mind, right? And there's lots of stuff that, okay, I never thought of that. Okay, we can go that way. Well, God can do that too. But He has a mind of His own, right? We don't tell our Father what to do. We ask Him if He will do it. And we want a relationship with Him. And understanding all of that, my encouragement to all of us here is to go ahead and pray, because there's a living being behind our prayers. And someone of enormous love and enormous power who hears us. We can influence Him, and we can interact with Him, and our life is a vibrant thing. Our spiritual life is a vibrant thing. There's a living being at the other end. That's my encouragement for all of us today. I want to remind myself of this stuff too. Sometimes our spiritual life just sort of, sags, and we start thinking that it's all plotted out and I just got to slug through it. No, we're walking with our Lord. Now let's remember that and keep on talking to Him and renewing our relationship with Him and praying for him. If you have any requests, prayer requests now, if you want to come forward and confess your sins or find out more about the gospel, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.